All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Everyone who's with us here this morning and everyone who's joining us online. And I was asked to speak today, so I believe the Lord has put some things on my heart for just that. In the different classes that I've been doing, I've just kind of noticed an emphasis on I don't know of another way to say it, but like on the centrality of Christ, where He's central to everything, where He is focused in of God on everything across the board. One of the passages that I want to read, and I know I've shared this passage so many times, and it's basically Jesus, He's speaking to the Jews, and we know this passage, we have it memorized, I have it memorized. It's John chapter 5, verse 39. And Jesus is basically speaking to the Jews. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And in this passage, the thing that the Jews are looking for is life. But they could have been looking for the kingdom. They could have been looking for righteousness. They could have been looking for anything that God has declared in the scriptures. And Jesus basically sums it up. These are they, which testify of me. Of a person, not of a concept that God had and presented to a people, presented to mankind. No, of an actual person. The Jews, based upon the scriptures, believed that the Messiah would be God's son. In this respect, in the Old Testament, the king was considered God's son. So they just figured, well, the next king is the Messiah. And yet, that thought of man comes so short because it is the Messiah is not just some man who's king. The Messiah himself is the only begotten of the Father. He is God's very own son. To the Jews, we know this, a stumbling block, a rock of offense. They didn't mind the miracles, the signs and wonders. They just got upset when they weren't according to what they believed they should be as. Like healing a man on the Sabbath day. To them, that was a stumbling block. To them, that was an offense. And yet Jesus says, a man child is circumcised on the Sabbath day. And you get upset because I've made one completely whole? We don't stumble on our concept. We don't stumble on our idea. We stumble on the person himself. Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus. Jesus. I love the songs that were shared this morning. One of the emphasis that the Lord put on my heart just during one of the previous classes that I did, most recent ones, was with Paul. It wasn't just Christ. It was Jesus Christ, the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he came, and he did come, sent of the Father, one of the things that he prayed was that they may, that the world may believe that you sent me. That basically that I'm it. Their whole expectation, their whole hope, their whole desire, I'm it. If they don't accept me, they've missed everything. Everything. And see, when Jesus showed up on the scene, walking among men with his disciples, among the Jews, he came to his own. They believed in a Messiah. Yeah. They believed in their concept of a Messiah. They believed in their idea of a Messiah. In fact, during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, with the Maccabean Wars and everything, several ones rose up to defeat their oppressors, to defeat the Romans. And the Jews believed, oh, this one's the Messiah. Or, oh, this one's the Messiah. Because their whole concept of a Messiah wasn't really a person, but what he would do, what he would bring. And what they were crying out for was freedom from the oppression of the Romans at that time. They didn't want that. So if someone comes bringing to them exactly what they want, oh, he's got to be it. He must be the Messiah. Because their concept was for something that he would bring with himself, something that he would do. Where God does not present a concept in the scriptures. He did not create our soul for an idea. He did not create our soul for a concept. He created our soul as an inheritance for a person, his son. It's a beautiful testimony that is seen with Abraham and Isaac and on. It's always the land, an inheritance for the seed, a son, an heir, an actual person, not a concept, not an idea, an actual person. And so when Jesus shows up and tells them, you're searching in the scriptures for what you want, and you believe you have it. He says, all the scriptures, they testify of me. And if you really want what you're looking for, you have to come to me to find it. And see, even not only for non-believers, like if you approach a non-believer, we who are born again, if we approach a non-believer, I mean, ultimately what they need is life. The soul dead, it needs life. It needs Christ. And if you approach a non-believer and say, you know what? You need life. Let me share Jesus with you. They will look at you and say, you are out of your mind. I have life. No, what they have is their concept. What they have is their idea of what they believe life is. God does not present a concept or an idea. He presents his son. That's why you can say, no, you need Jesus, the one who came, the one who in himself brought everything that God ever declared in the scriptures. Everything and anything of God is bound up in this one person, a real person, not some floaty person that showed up. No, a real person who died and really bled, drops of blood, real blood, and rose again. And so we can think about that with that example with a non-believer and say, yep, that's dead on. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's, I believe that. Because, see, that's the way I was. Before I was born again, I'll just give an example. Before I was born again, I remember in high school, they had an assembly in the gym. They had everybody come down. And they had some prisoners speaking about Jesus. And what they were conveying in their own words, their own testimony, was basically this: there's none good but God. And then they would go on asking questions. Okay, who's ever said a lie? And then, you know, raise your hand. Don't be shy. Everybody raise their hand. Whoever, and you've heard it, who's ever done this? Who's ever done that? To bring you to the conclusion that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. During that time, I was looking at him and I was thinking, well, I don't lie to my mom. Or I don't do this, or I don't do that. I don't need, because I have. I am able on my own. I don't need outside support. Maybe you do because you're weak or whatever, but not me. What a deception to believe that we somehow have some ability greater than or equal to the Almighty. What arrogance, what pride. You know, it requires a miracle of God, a miracle for one to see their lack and confess their need. And God does this in His mercy. Man doesn't do this. I do not humble myself, nor does any other person. Repentance is granted of God. We, on the other hand, we think we're still able, or we can. And in fact, we think we know better. Well, I know better than that. Well, I'm not going to believe you because, well, I don't believe that. I believe this over here, and this is more solid. With believers, us, it's no different. We still think we have ability. We still think we know better. We still think we can be like Jesus. The very first lie in the garden, the very first deception, the very first thing that made Adam fall. You can be like God. Listen, you can be like Jesus. Oh, well, don't know, just you can be like God. No, you can be like Jesus. Oh, well, see, that is a rock of offense to us. That is a stumbling stone. We're going to stumble on that. No. God, Jesus. Well, Jesus said, Philip, his question was, show us the Father and that's sufficient. This whole time he is preparing his disciples. I'm going away. He's about to be crucified. He's about to die. I'm going away. Well, Philip comes in, just show us the Father. We're good with that. That is suffice for us. That is sufficient for us. Just show us the Father. That's all we need. And Jesus, his response is, haven't I been with you for so long and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To know God and anything that pertains to God, we must come to the person of Jesus. So that's why I can say, you can be like Jesus. That's one of the deceptions, actually the very first one in the scriptures. And we fall for it every time. Because we're looking in the face of Adam. We're looking in a natural mirror at our own face. You know, whether that be in thought or in deed, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, we've all heard it said, and we know this, we can present it, Christ is our righteousness. It's true. That is very true. He is our righteousness. Then why do we try to find righteousness in any other person, including ourselves? In our face, in my face, in your face. Being good, being holy, being blameless. Why not find it where we can, where righteousness, holiness, goodness will only be found in the face of Jesus Christ? We have an expectation in ourselves, a hope in ourselves. We still do. We still do. Whether it be in ourselves or someone else, we have an expectation. We have a hope because we still think that we have some ability or that someone else has some ability. In fact, Abraham, or shall I say Abram, until God appears, had that exact same hope in himself. Hope and expectation in himself and his ability for God. Yes, this because God spoke to him concerning an inheritance, a land. But Abram at the time, he knows, well, what good is an inheritance with no son to inherit it? And yet God promised an inheritance. Well, Abram and Sarai get together and figure it out and say, we can do this according to the natural law, which it was during the time. If Sarai's barren, then the handmaid can work as a surrogate mother in a sense, so that through the handmaid, through the servant, through the slave, through the bondwoman, Sarai can have a son. That's the way the world does it. And it's legal. It's acceptable. It's permissible. We can do it. And so they go about to help God based upon what God has said, based upon their idea, their concept of what God has declared. Because God has declared a land, an inheritance, a seed in heir. And we all know the result of that is called Ishmael. And had God not appeared and revealed himself as El Shaddai, Abraham, Sarai, the whole household would have probably continued believing Ishmael is the seed. Ishmael is what God wants. They would have continued believing. The Lord appears, Genesis 11, 17, verse 1. He appears, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. And he says this, walk before my face and be thou perfect. That's the first time he brings in walk before my face. And he brings it in with he himself declaring and revealing unto Abram that he is El Shaddai, the only powerful, the only able, the only capable one, the only sufficient one, God. Not you, Abram, but I, the Lord. Not I, can you hear it? Not I, but Christ. Because until that time, Abram was convinced, I can do it, or I can be it, or I can see it and bring it to fruition. And imagine the rejoicing when Ishmael was born. I mean, Abram, exalted father. How old was that guy when Ishmael was born? Like 80-something? 80-something years of having a name that means exalted father and nothing to show for. What a laughingstock that could be, right? Hey, Abram. Exalted father. No proof here. Imagine the rejoicing in this guy's heart when Ishmael was born. He finally has something to show for, listen, not to God, but to man. To man that was looking for proof. Even he himself who was looking for proof. God has no expectation in man. I mean, that whole time when he's born, the Lord shows up, appears, I'm Almighty God, walk before my face, be thou perfect. And then he begins speaking concerning land, inheritance, a seed, the air. And the whole time Abram is looking at Ishmael, got it, That's not upsetting God. He's not like, here we go again. No. God knows man. God knows that the one he created, the soul he created, has no power whatsoever for anything. No ability. Not even to be convinced that he has no power for anything. That requires a miracle of God. Because until God, in his tender mercy, ever-abounding grace, makes known to the heart and to the soul, you have no ability. You thought you have. You thought you can. We continue, just as Abram did, rejoicing in the Lord for Ishmael. To me, Ishmael is just a work of the arm of the flesh. That's all it is. It's a product of slavery out of Egypt. Hagar was an Egyptian slave. Egypt, the arm of the flesh, what man can do. Among the dead, that's what Egypt is. Among the dead, the strength of the dead. The dead have no strength. All their idols and gods that they trust in, they have no strength either. God showed that in Exodus. They had no power. One by one, he brought judgment and showed that he alone is all-powerful, almighty God. Showing not only to his people, but to the world who trusted in their idols and false gods, in their concepts. Showing it very, making it very clear and plain, there is no power but in the Lord. And so God, he doesn't have a hope or expectation in us. He knows us. He knows we have no ability. His Holy Spirit continues faithful, preparing the ground of our heart to bring us to a place where we confess. But see, it's not like, oh, I finally know I'm not able. No, that's not how it worked. That's not how it worked in the scriptures. Genesis 17, chapter 17, verse 1. Let me go ahead and read that. Because it is in the scriptures, and it's not just out of my mouth. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. How was Abram convinced that it's not about Abram, that it's not about Ishmael? God took the initiative and he appeared. See, I don't know about you guys. I was born again at the age of 20. I didn't know I needed life until I received life. The moment I was born again, I was like, my God, why didn't I do this earlier? I couldn't have. Still convinced, why didn't I do this earlier? Still convinced I had ability. No, I had no ability to do. I had no ability to perform. I had no ability to even respond to receive the great gift that God the Father had offered unto my soul. that God the Father had created my soul for. I had no ability whatsoever. That moment, I knew I had life. To whatever degree, whether it be my concept at the time, probably was, but I knew something changed. I knew something was different. I knew everything changed. But the thing is, I didn't know that an eternal change had come to my soul. And that change was not I, but Christ is now present. And for who knows how long, I did the math one time, it was who knows how long it took. I mean, it took Abram 80 some odd years to finally be convinced of the Lord because the Lord took the initiative and appeared. What mercy in that. God didn't have to do that. He could have left Abram thinking, I've got it. I got what God wants. What God wants is in my house. God could have left him deceived. And Abram never would have known the difference. It's like the blind man. Born blind. What do you mean I'm blind? What is blind? Well, you don't see things. What are things? Well, like this tree. What's a tree? Now, the confession that the blind man brought after Jesus healed him, because all the religious leaders were in an uproar. Who is it? How'd this happen? Who did it? How'd he do it? He's like, I've told you all that I know, but hey, let me clarify something. The one thing that, regardless of you being convinced of or not, is what I sure know now. Before I was blind, and now I see. Whether you believe that, I don't care. I see. God steps in, takes the initiative, in his mercy, does what no man can do. When we're convinced, because we've been looking into the Adamic face, the face of humanity, the face of Adam, and not in the face of Jesus. The Apostle Paul on the road to Emmaus. See, the Apostle Paul believed in a Messiah. He did, zealously. He had a concept of the Messiah, an idea of the Messiah, just like the rest of the Jews. That's why they were so upset with this new little, quote-unquote, in their minds, sect appeared, saying Jesus was the Messiah. No, that you're wrong. That's not the Messiah. That's not the Christ. So he's going about persecuting them because of his concept, because of his idea of who he believes the Messiah is, or what he believes the Messiah is, or what he believes the Christ is. Messiah, Hebrew, Christ, Greek. It's the same term. And yet here he goes with letters from the elders, because he is trained, he is schooled, he's a Pharisee. And I have nothing against being trained in school. No, that's all good. If you present it to the Spirit of God, that he may use it to direct your heart unto Christ, unto Jesus, I've got no problem with that. So here he goes on his way to persecute these false testifiers. I don't even know how to say it. These false people that are, in his mind, bringing in a false hope, because he has a hope. He has an expectation based upon his concept, based upon his idea. God could have left him going his own way. And in his mercy, he appears. Paul confesses, I love this. Who are you. It wasn't a concept. It wasn't an apparition. It wasn't an idea that appeared to Paul. A person appeared to Paul. Who are you? But see, he didn't just leave it there. Who are you, Lord? He recognized, to whatever degree, you are greater than I. Who are you? What is the response of our Lord? I am Jesus. Think about what hit his heart. Oh my God. You were the one sent of God. A person was sent of God. Not my idea of a Messiah, not my concept of a Messiah, not what I believed, not what I've been taught, but I actually see a person who is the Messiah, and his name is Jesus. The whole hope and expectation of Israel was before his eyes. And he knew it. Remember, who are you, Lord? And then so he goes on to declare, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Because Jesus was the offense. Jesus was the stumbling block. This Jesus of Nazareth, even Peter said it, this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, he's the one who caused this man to be made whole, to be able to walk, this lame man who walks now before you. This same Jesus. I mean, they testify, give testimony of the one whom they've seen. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe your testimony. How could it be Jesus? How could he be the Messiah? How could he be my expectation? You know? With the kingdom of God, it's a kingdom of righteousness. What, you're saying that righteousness is only in a person? That I can't do it? Then what of the law? The law that is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? I mean, the scriptures, they are perfect. They're of God. Moses coming down from the mountain, he comes down with the tables, listen, of testimony. Written with the finger of God. The tables of testimony. That's what they are. The testimony of Jesus. And he comes, he presents this testimony to a people, and some say, oh, that's Jesus. No, they don't. They say, oh, we can do that. We'll do that. We will be Jesus. We will be like Jesus. We can do that. Remember, God is not going like this. Oh, he knows man. God does not place his hope in man. We place our hope in man. We place our hope in ourselves. God doesn't. No, he has no such expectation. That expectation would be like God looking at Ishmael waiting for Isaac to appear. God has no such expectation. We place our hope in man. We place our hope in ourselves. Remember? They didn't receive the tables of testimony as the testimony of Jesus Christ. They saw it as a law. Okay, God wants me to be good. God wants me to be righteous. God wants me to, because they are looking at their own face when they read the scriptures, when they see the law, the commandments. God wants me. God wants me. God wants me. I'm the object of it. No. Jesus is the object of the scriptures. God the Father, beholding the face of His Son, declaring a testimony to Moses so He can write down. The Father has the Son in view when the Scriptures are written. Not man. God has no hope, no expectation in man. No, He doesn't. God does not trust in man. We do. Terribly we do. Sadly we do. God knows that. That's why His Spirit continually is preparing the ground of our heart just to draw our attention. Put it upon the true object, the true hope of expectation, His Son, Jesus. That's it. So we no longer look into the face of Adam or in the face of Adam, whether that be my face, your face, or our own face in a natural mirror, thinking, man, I gotta work on this, or I need to stop thinking that, or I. Remember? All that I continues until the Lord appears. Then it is not I, but Christ. An eternal change comes to our soul the moment of new birth. This is Jesus Christ Himself. He appears in our soul. The seed takes His inheritance. From that moment onward, it is just a matter of the Spirit of God continuing to prepare the ground of our hearts so that our heart may once again turn to see the one who is now present. Remember, John the Baptist, the ministry that John served. Do you like the way I said that? Not John's ministry. No. The ministry that John served. It wasn't his. Because in John, the book of John, I believe it's John chapter 1, it says, a man sent from God. And yet He declares this: I am come baptizing with water. I'm doing what I'm doing because what this is doing, it is preparing you for a greater baptism. I come what I'm doing because it is preparing you for the Messiah, the one who is coming after me, who was before me, who is greater than me, of whom I am not worthy. And then He goes on to say, there is one in your midst whom you do not know, but I am come. I mean, you can read the passage. But I am come that you may know. Because until you know, you will continue thinking your own thoughts, believing your own thoughts, believing your concept, believing your idea, and yet the truth is present, whom you know not. Even the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will take that which is of mine, declare it unto you. Show it unto you. Show the testimony. He testifies of Christ. He will guide you unto all truth, who is Jesus Christ Himself. No man can do this. We can't do this. It is a miracle of God by a work of the Spirit. That's the ministry of God. Always bringing unto a person. Always. First, moment of new birth, miracle of God. Then, for the knowledge of the new birth, for the knowledge of the one who's present, still a miracle of God. Having begun in the Spirit, this is what Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, something that we couldn't do, something that required a miracle of God, are we now made perfect, complete in the flesh by our own ability? Impossible. If you didn't start it, you can't bring it to the knowledge of what God has done. No amount of study, and please do not misunderstand me, read the scriptures. They're the testimony of Jesus. I mean, it's the most perfect testimony you're going to find in this natural creation. These scriptures right here. Read them. Read them. But don't be like the Jews in reading them thinking, oh, now I've got it. No, because you don't got it. No, read them. Present what you have read to the Spirit of God and say, okay. Jesus himself said these are his testimony. Show me the testimony. And in seeing the testimony, don't start rejoicing up and down because that's a light. The testimony is a light. The testimony is a true light. A true light. Just like John the Baptist. A burning torch, Jesus called him. And yet the psalmist says, thy word, it is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, to bring me, to direct me unto the true light of the world. The light that is found in the face of a person. Because Abram, by God, had to come from Ishmael to Isaac. He had to. That, my brothers and sisters, that takes a miracle of God. That is a milestone that when that God works that work in your heart, you know it. You know it. When you come from Ishmael to Isaac, to what you thought it was all about, to the testimony of whom it declares. And yet, God didn't just leave Abraham now, because Isaac is present, with a testimony. Because a greater than Isaac, the greater Isaac, the true Isaac, has come. No, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with a testimony. That's a huge milestone. That is a huge miracle of God that he works in our heart by his working. The same working that caused us to be born again. The same working that causes us to know the one who is present. The same working that raised Jesus from the dead. It's his working. It is his power. It is his ability. And yet finally seeing the testimony appearing and are rejoicing. I mean, imagine Abraham, because he's now Abraham, rejoicing in Isaac. Oh my God, I thought I had it. I thought this was it. But here's the one that only you could bring about by your ability, not mine. Imagine his rejoicing in that. I finally got it. I finally know what it's all about. And his name is Isaac. And yeah, there was probably a lot of rejoicing and a lot of laughing too, like Sarah. Yeah, because her name changed too, Sarah. Who would have thought, you know? 90 years old. What a joke. Who could have conceived that? Who would have thought that life could come out of a dead womb? It's Romans. Not I, but Christ. God receives glory alone. I didn't do that. We didn't do that. God did that. And yet, the Lord doesn't leave Abraham with a testimony, because that testimony is to direct, lead, guide unto the true light of the world. Thank you. And so here, offer your son, your only son, Isaac. Offer him up. Whoa, whoa, whoa. This is all I have from you. This is it. No, that's the testimony, not of it, of a person. My son, listen, my only begotten son. And so, we thought letting go of Ishmael was an issue, was hard. But see, it's not hard. It's not. It's only hard when we have Adam in view. Because then you're looking at your ability, what you can do or what you can't do, where you can succeed or where you fail. You, 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 you. That's the same deception in the garden. You, 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 you can be like God. You can be like Jesus. You can do it. I mean, you can do it and I can help. No, wrong. We can't do it and only God can do. And God's not going to help us. No, no. Because we have an idea. We have a concept. God doesn't have an idea. He does not have a concept. He's not going to help our idea along. He's not going to help our concept along. That would be like God showing up with Abram and Sarai and say, hey, hey, see Hagar? Psst, psst, Hagar. Hagar. No, he doesn't help us. Remember, God has no hope in man. God has no expectation in man. We're the ones who still think there's hope in ourselves. Gosh, what is the phrase? I heard it a few times and I'm thinking, oh, there's hope in mankind. No, there's not. No, there's no hope whatsoever. Because that hope has man in view. No. The only expectation God gives has his son in view. And so what God desires, what God requires, God and God alone must perform. Not us. See, if we start hearing the voice of God, and we start hearing like Abram started hearing, and then his household started hearing, we must still know the following. What God desires, what God requires, God and God alone must perform, must bring to fruition. I mean, that's the conversation with Abraham and Isaac. After God says, take your son, your only son, and there they go. A beautiful testimony of Jesus. Yes, of Jesus. Beautiful testimony of Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, to single it out, this is the Jesus right here. Not these other ones. No, 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 no. This particular one right here. Beautiful testimony. And so here's the conversation of Isaac and his father. Father, you know, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. Well, where's the lamb for the offering? What is Abraham's response to his son? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham is convinced of El Shaddai. What God desires, what God requires, in the vernacular basically, what God wants, God and God alone can accomplish. God and God alone can do. Abraham, thank God, was convinced of this. Because the Lord stepped in, took the initiative, and declared himself as El Shaddai, the only powerful, the only able, the only capable one. The only powerful one. No power in man. Abraham, impotent. No power whatsoever to produce seed. No power whatsoever. Except God step in, do a miracle. Sorry, guys, it's not going to happen. No, he wasn't like, oh, sorry, guys. No, no, no. Except our God step in, nothing's going to happen. Praise God. no more Ishmaels. His hope was in the Lord. His expectation was in the Lord and his ability in what God would do. And see, at that point, Abraham's probably thinking, oh man, Ishmael is my concept. Ishmael is my idea. Maybe I just, that's all I have, a concept and an idea. But I'll hope in what the Lord has just said. I'll put my expectation in what the Lord has just said and in what the Lord himself will do. And wait till I see what the Lord hath done. Remember, Abraham came from a household of idol worshipers. In fact, his father Terah made the idols. False images. That's all that his father did. So Abraham, finally, because God steps in, can now begin to hope in the true living God. Not only that, yes, you're him, but hey, what you want, only you can do. And I'm not going to bring about my false image of what I think anymore. I'll just let you reveal your true image, who is Christ Jesus, your Son. Of course, with Isaac, it's a testimony. And so he offers up the testimony. And God, Abraham received his son back as from the dead. I believe Abram witnessed the resurrection. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Because Abraham told his servants, you stay here, the lad and I will go yonder to worship, and we will come back to you again. And you keep on reading after, in testimony, he's offered up. After they take the ram that's there, caught in the thicket with his horns. Beautiful picture of Jesus. God, excuse me, Abraham offers that up unto the Lord. The Lord receives it. It doesn't say that Isaac came back. It says, and Abraham returned. Read it. An eyewitness of the resurrection. And his servants there, two servants, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And so they no longer have a concept. They no longer have an idea. They have seen the person. They will not be swayed. Remember, John the Baptist said this, there is one in your midst whom you do not know. We all are. We're prideful. No, I know Jesus. I know him. And yet that requires a miracle of God to know the Son. Because Jesus himself says, no man knows the Son but the Father. And then he goes on. But no man knows the Son but the Father. That's not our ability. When God reveals his Son, that's not our ability. When God makes known his Son, that's not our ability. There is no boast in our ability. Our boast is in the Lord, in what he has done, in his mercy. I mean, to convince us, just like that blind, the other blind man, Bartimaeus. I mean, he was blind. He was convinced he was blind. I don't know how. I would say by the Spirit of the Lord. And yet he hears this testimony of people who see a person whose name is Jesus. And he believes their testimony. I mean, Bartimaeus sure can't see Jesus, but he believes their testimony about Jesus, the one who's present. So he gets excited because he's believed a true testimony. And he starts crying out. Because he could not do anything, nor could anyone around him do anything. But he was convinced, he was blind, and the only solution was in the midst, whom he did not see and whom he did not know. But he was convinced of a true testimony. Jesus thou son of David. Thou son of David is a direct reference to the Messiah. He was confessing and declaring, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the hope, the expectation. You are my hope. You are my expectation. Not for something he could do, no. Because Jesus, he cried out twice. Even when the people around him said, no, shh, 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 hush, hush, hush. Calm down, it's all good. Calm down, it's all right. Don't disturb the master, it's all right. No, it's not all right. It may be all right for you. It's not all right till I see him. Until I see him and I'm following him. Because right now, I don't see him and I can't follow in him. I can't follow anybody. I'm just stumbling around in the darkness. He cries out the more. Grabs Jesus' attention. I mean, listen, think of all the things you could respond to this question. What if God asked us, what do you want me to do for you? You can have anything you want. I'll do it. What do you want? Anything. You name it. I'll give it to you. That's a very sobering question. His heart had been prepared, I believe, by the Spirit of the Lord. And he responded, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus healed him. It says that he followed Jesus in the road, on the road, glorifying God. He didn't follow a concept. He didn't follow an idea. He followed a person. What will that look like? I'm not going to tell you. Because you already have a concept. You already have an idea of what you think that's going to look like outwardly. But I'll tell you this. It's nothing that you think it's going to be. I remember before I got born again, I struck a deal with God. I knew something was happening and I couldn't stop it. I was like on a slide trying not to go down. I struck a deal with God, but I don't believe it was my deal. I believe the Lord put this in my heart. I said, these were my words at the time. You can take my life, take my heart, do whatever you want. Just don't make me one of those religious people. Because at the time I saw, well, sad to say, the religiosity of Christianity, of the Christianity of man. I mean, I know it's still out there. You can flick on the tube. It's there right in your face. I mean, it's like we can smell a skunk, but a person who's been around a skunk smell, they grow immune to it. They don't even know it's religion anymore. But one who's not born again, they can smell religion. And that was my deal with God. And you know what? He's been faithful to that. He's been faithful to that. Even, get this, even when I wanted to run and be religious, he's been faithful to that. No. Because the religion of man, the religiosity of man does not have as its object a person, his son. That's man's concept, man's idea. God has no concept. God has no idea. God has a son whose name is Jesus. I wanted to read this. It's in John chapter 1 because it's so beautiful. And I'll just end with this. This is when Jesus began calling his disciples. This is John chapter 1 verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And I believe Philip's heart had been presented by the Spirit of God to be able to respond to the voice. So Philip followed. I mean, I don't know how many years his heart had been prepared to be able to respond to the voice. But his heart was prepared to respond to the voice. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him. Now Philip goes, finds Nathanael. Maybe it's his friend. I don't know. But listen to what he says. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. We found him. See, with Philip, it wasn't a concept. It wasn't an idea of the Messiah. Philip, by the Spirit of God, had a true hope, a true expectation that had been birthed in his heart for a him. Him. We found, we have found him. More clearly, the Lord found Philip, to Philip's rejoicing, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, this is what he says, Jesus of Nazareth. A person, a real person, not our concept, not our idea. We have found him, and his name is Jesus. I love this. Look at this. The son of Joseph goes on, defines it more. Jesus of Nazareth. And if there's other Jesuses in Nazareth, hey, this one's the son of Joseph. Oh, okay, that one, all right. Look at it. Look at his response, verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's like, can anything good come out of, well, I won't say any words. You have your own ideas and concepts, so I'm not going to fill them in for you. Philip said to him, look at, I love this. This is the wisest response we can give to a non-believer. This is the wisest response we can give to a believer. This is the wisest response we can give to ourselves. I'm not going to argue with you, Nathanael, even if you don't believe my testimony of the one I've seen. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to say this. Come and see. Don't believe my testimony. Come and see for yourself and see what you believe. Come and see. Beautiful. No arguing. No debating. No. No. I know the truth. I've seen him. I've responded to his voice. I follow him. I'm just declaring what I've seen. The one whom I've seen. The person whom I've seen. You don't believe me? That's fine. Come and see for yourself. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, look at this, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the expected Messiah. Listen to this. You, a person, you, an Israelite in whom is no guile, no deceit. Because his hope, his expectation was in a person. And to whatever degree, he did believe Philip's testimony, because he came. He came to see for himself. You are the Son of God. That's the Messiah. You are the King of Israel. An Israelite in whom there was no guile, no deceit. because his expectation, his hope, was founded upon the testimony found in the scriptures for a person. Not what he could do, for he did much, but in the person himself. In you, I find the King. In you, I find the Son of God. In you, I find my righteousness. In you, I find my sanctification. In you, I find my life. In you, I find everything that God has ever declared. I find it in you. A person. I mean, what a rejoicing when our heart turns to the Lord and no longer upon our own face, no longer upon ourselves. And everything that we've been looking for, we actually find in the only one it will ever be found. In the face of the only one it will ever be found. What rejoicing. I mean, we will confess the same. You're Him. You are Him. You are. You are. From that moment onward, by the Spirit of God, we begin and continue to walk in the light of His countenance, not in the light which is darkness of our own countenance, but in the light of His countenance, a real person whose name is Jesus. I jotted down this because I'll just read it. It's a better declaration of what I just said. You are the object of the entirety of the hope and expectation declared and found in the Scriptures. You are Him. So, please present this to the Holy Spirit, who is our true teacher, the only one who can guide us to the truth, who is Christ Jesus Himself, that He may do in our hearts that which God desires to do for God's own end and God's own purpose. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all. Thank you for being with us.